So we have this, perhaps the most famous scripture in all of the New Testament, maybe all of the Bible, John 3:16. You've probably seen it, people holding up John 3:16 in the end zone or in the outfield or at sporting events. And the reason that people do that is because in this one verse is the entire gospel. The whole gospel message is right here. God so loved the world that he sent or gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Now we read this also on Trinity. This is Trinity Sunday we're celebrating, the Vigil Mass. We read this also because it contains the gospel and it also has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit embedded in this. The Father wants no one to perish, and so he sends his Son Jesus to rescue us from sin and from Satan. And Jesus suffers and dies, takes the punishment that was due to each one of us so that we might have life. And then when he ascends back to the Father, as we just heard last week or 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit comes. And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this scripture. But I want to talk about the fact, it's a major theme in John's gospel, and that is that the Father desires that we all have life, that we share his life. Not just biological life, but actually the divine life of God. That's God's plan from the beginning, that we share in that life. And it's a theme in John's gospel. You know, Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. You remember the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus says, whoever believes in me, the water that I will give will well up into eternal life. So there's this life-giving water that Jesus wants to give. But probably the most direct passage about this is all throughout John chapter 6. You remember it's the passage where Jesus is talking about the bread of life, that this is how the Father is going to give life through Jesus, who, as you read through John 6, you realize, as the people there realized, what a radical claim Jesus was making. He was saying, it is my flesh and my blood that will give life. And it's not symbolic, it's the real thing. So that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, because Father Joe and myself and the rest of the deacons and the senior staff have been talking about preparing. We're entering into what's called the parish phase of the Eucharistic revival. Many of you know this already, but the entire world is, or the country is having, the United States is having a Eucharistic revival. And we entered into the national phase last year at Corpus Christi, 2022. And this year, next Sunday, Corpus Christi, will enter into what's called the parish phase. Okay, and it's all about the Father wanting to give us life. And we're going to focus for this next year in this parish, whenever we can, and other opportunities, on the Eucharist. Now I want to read from the webpage. You can go there. It's the National Eucharistic Revival website, because it really, in a sentence or two, explains the whole purpose of this. And let me just say from the beginning, we're not having this Eucharistic revival because we've all failed some kind of test. We've all heard statistics about belief in the Eucharist and the real presence, and the bishops all got together and said, boy, these people just don't understand anything. Let's have a Eucharistic revival. That's not at all why we're doing this. It's about falling in love with Jesus in a deeper way. So this is what it says on the website, which summarizes why we're doing this. Jesus Christ invites us to return to the source and summit of our faith in the celebration of the Eucharist. The National Eucharistic Revival is a movement to restore understanding and devotion to this great mystery here in the United States by helping us renew our worship of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Now there's a lot there, but the short version is, it's to get to our hearts and to our minds. It's not just to increase understanding, although it's for that, but it's also to increase our love and devotion and worship of Jesus. It's meant, this revival's meant to address both the head and the heart. So some things we're going to do in this parish, I mentioned, we begin next weekend with the Feast of Corpus Christi. We're going to do something exciting. We're going to have all-night adoration. Who's up for that? Who's up for the 2 a.m., the 3 a.m., okay? It sounds, all-night adoration is one of those things that sounds incredible, but then Some people have to get up at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning and do it. So we're going to have all-night adoration after Mass next week, all the way through the night, and it'll end just before the 8 a.m. Mass on Sunday. We're going to have more homilies this year on the Eucharist. We're going to have an Advent mission about the Eucharist. So we're going to focus as a parish on the Eucharist, again, not just to increase our understanding, but also to increase our love and devotion. So there are a couple of things that the bishops wanted us to come to a greater understanding of. So a component of this is understanding something more about the Eucharist. And so I want to talk about two of those. One, we've all heard the statistics, right? This, quote, lack of belief in the real presence. And there's been several studies done. Probably the largest was the Pew Research study in 2019. And what it told us was 31% of Catholics believe in the real presence, believe that it is the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And 69% believe it's just a symbol. That should be shocking to many of us. Now, one nuance of that, to understand it a little better so that's not quite so bad, is those were people who self-identified as Catholics. Among people who actually come to Mass every week, at least come to Mass every week, maybe even come to daily Mass, 63% believe that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, but 37% believe it's a symbol. Now that alarms me, that there could be people who come to Mass every Sunday, maybe even come to daily Mass, and 37% of that category don't fully understand what the Catholic Church teaches about the Eucharist. And so that's one of the things the bishops wanted to address, was this lack of full understanding of what the Church teaches. And the second thing that the bishops wanted to kind of address that stimulated this revival is unworthy reception of the Eucharist. Unworthy reception, also something that we've seen in the news. It's kind of a sad state of affairs that we find ourselves in. And it's brought to national attention because the simple fact is, without slander or anything negative or political, we have a president who claims to be a devout Catholic, who aggressively promotes things that are gravely contrary to the teachings of the Church, and receives the Eucharist. So that has the effect, and that's what we would define as the Church, as an unworthy reception, because the Church has always taught we have to be in a state of grace to receive the Eucharist. We can't be attached to any mortal or grave sin. And so we have this condition of unworthy reception that's right out there in front of us. We all see it. And that has the effect of minimizing and reducing the belief in the real presence. It becomes very nonchalant. If anyone can receive it, then it must not be all that special. So the bishops want us to come to a greater understanding of what's really happening in the Eucharist. So let me just talk about two quick things. What we really believe, and next week there's going to be an entire homily. All the homilies will be about the Eucharist as well, since it is the Feast of Corpus Christi. The key thing we believe as Catholics is that the Eucharist is what it was said in Vatican II. Some of you may have heard this phrase. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. It's the beginning, it's the middle, and it's the end of the Christian life. It's what energizes us, it's what gives us life, and it's what we're headed towards. We're headed towards Jesus and eternal life. You know, God, the foundation of our faith is that God created us to be in union with Him and to share His life. That's the foundation of our faith, is it's that it's a relationship. You know, we've heard this probably many times, that our faith is not just following rules. It's not just doing the right things. It's at the heart. It's a relationship of love that we have for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we all know that when we love someone, if we really love that person, we desire to please them and live according to the way that would please them. And that's really the heart of our faith. We're not just following rules. We love Jesus Christ. We love God the Father. We love the Holy Spirit. And so we aim to please Him. We live lives that please Him. The very first sentence of the Catechism, you know, it's a very thick book. Probably few of us have actually read the whole thing cover to cover, but it's kind of a good reference book, like an encyclopedia. The first sentence summarizes our whole faith. It goes like this: God, infinitely perfect and blessed in Himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. For this reason, at every time and in every place, God draws close to man. So here it is, the heart of our faith. God wants to be in union with each one of us, and he wants to share his life with us. And we kind of lost this in the fall of mankind. You read all through the scriptures. We lost that connection, that union. God the Father, as it says in the gospel, sent his only Son to rescue us and to restore us so that we could be reconnected to the source of our life, which is God's divine life, and sends the Holy Spirit, his very life, living within us. And the Eucharist is the central part of that plan. It's the primary way that God has chosen to share his life with us. So in the Catechism a little later, it talks about this is what Holy Communion does. This is what the Eucharist does for us. It augments our union with Christ. And the principal fruit of receiving the Eucharist is an intimate union with Christ. So I want to talk about those two things, augmenting our union, and it's an act of intimate union with our Lord. So the word augment actually means to strengthen something that's already there, okay? It's enlarging something. It's making something stronger. And so in the Eucharist, we have a connection to Christ through baptism, through repenting of our sins, and with that connection, we then receive life through the Eucharist. That's what it means to augment. The Lord is strengthening our union with him. You know, one of my favorite metaphors in the New Testament is John chapter 15, the metaphor of the vine and the branches. We all are familiar with that. It's a very easy metaphor to understand in terms of our relationship with Jesus. So if a branch is connected to the main trunk, it receives that sap, that life, and then it can bear fruit. That's all of John 15. And Jesus tells us in John 15, he is the trunk, he's the vine, and we are the branches. And if we want to bear fruit, we have to be connected to Jesus Christ. And so the Eucharist is that divine sap that we can receive when we are connected to Christ. And the Eucharist strengthens that bond. You know, we have to be connected to Christ to receive his life. And we are connected through baptism. We're reconnected through the sacrament of reconciliation. If we commit a serious sin or mortal sin, we're cut off. That's what the definition of a mortal sin is. We're cut off from the very life of God. So in the sacrament of confession, we can be reconnected. And then that life can flow into us through the Eucharist. And the reason this is important is, you know, sometimes we might think the Eucharist is, you know, some sort of magic pill, that no matter where we are, we can just take this pill and it'll reconnect us to God and everything will be just fine. And that's part of the problem with this unworthy reception. The Eucharist doesn't work that way. It strengthens something that's already willed by us and by God. When we're connected to Christ, when we're in union with him, when we've confessed of our sins, we've turned away from them, the Eucharist then brings us life. And contrary to that, when we're disconnected from Jesus Christ and we try to receive the Eucharist, it doesn't bring us life. In fact, it brings condemnation. Let me read you what the Catechism has to say about receiving the Eucharist in an unworthy way. It says that we have to prepare ourselves for this holy moment. And the Catechism then goes on to quote St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. He who eats, he will eat and drink judgment upon himself. And so this is the basis of the church's teaching that, you know, to receive the Eucharist, we should be reconnected and free of mortal sin. Venial sins, these are small sins, we commit those. We can come to Mass and receive communion anyway. If our conscience allows us, we receive communion. In fact, in the Eucharist, venial sins can be forgiven. But if we've committed a mortal sin, or if we're living in mortal sin, if we're even committed to mortal sin in some way, we should not be receiving the Eucharist, because scripturally, and the church has always taught this, rather than giving us life, it brings judgment upon ourselves. So that's an important part to understand. And again, the Eucharist strengthens our relationship with Christ, but we have to will and desire that relationship. We have to be in love with Jesus and on right terms with him in order for that Eucharist to bring life to us rather than condemnation. And of course, again, we don't have to be perfect to receive the Eucharist. We just have to be in love with Jesus and connected to him in some way. And the Eucharist will then strengthen that. Second thing that I was referring to is the Eucharist is our sacrament of intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's why it says in the Catechism, the principal fruit of receiving the Eucharist is intimate union with Jesus Christ. This is our moment. This is our time of intimacy with the Lord Jesus. It's a time where he wants to come close to us. We can come close to him. It's a very, very special event in our lives. And so we, as it says, in St. Paul says, we need to prepare ourselves for that. And there's a lot of ways that we can enhance and become intimate with the Lord. Personal prayer, Eucharistic adoration, saying the rosary. There's all sorts of things we can do as Catholics for increasing our intimacy with the Lord. But what the Church has always taught is that the Eucharist is the principal way that God has chosen to share his life with us. So as we enter into this parish phase of the Eucharistic revival, my encouragement is all of us, I mean, I'm doing this in a way that I've never done before, to really meditate on the Eucharist, to ask the Lord to increase my love for him in the Eucharist, to ask the Lord to open channels in my heart that I can fall in love with him even more and receive all that he has for me in the Eucharist. Again, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all of us to have divine life. He wants to share his life with us. And the Eucharist is the principal and primary way that God has chosen to do that. So let's get excited about next Sunday, Corpus Christi, and throughout this year, there'll be chances for us to grow in our understanding and our love for Jesus in the Eucharist.